The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Good morning, everybody. I'm glad you're here today. Glad we get to worship the Lord together. I was out at camp this weekend. Gull Lake Center does an Advent family camp every year, and it's a wonderful weekend. It's relaxing, and you get to connect with friends, and it's really intentional. It's a good way to prepare our hearts for Christmas. I have spent a lot of time at camp in my life. I worked at camp all through my high school years, all through my university years. I loved camp. I've worked at a few different camps. And what I have noticed about camp is there's always the one guy. Like there's one guy on staff who kind of always has a thing. So like he'll spend the whole summer walking around camp with no shoes. Like his thing will be, I don't wear shoes. And that's what he does. Or, you know, it's cleanup time after the meal and everyone's kind of scraping their plates and all the food kind of comes together in one big pile. And his thing will be to take a big bite of it in front of all the campers. He has a thing. He loves Jesus a lot, and yet he's kind of out there. He's kind of a lot. Today, we're going to talk about John the Baptist. John the Baptist is a guy who loves the Lord, and he's kind of a lot. He has a thing. You'll see our John the Baptist figure over here. I love these figures, and he's baptizing, and he's raising his hand to the Lord. And I want to show you one of the images. Is this, am I not? I'm going to use this. You'll see this figure up here of John the Baptist. It's by an artist called Matt Chinworth, and I love the way he captures John the Baptist because you kind of get at the wildness of who he is. He's walking around wearing hairy clothes and eating bugs and yelling at everybody to repent. This is who John the Baptist is. So we're going to read what he has to say to us today and see what the Lord has for us. So I'm going to read to us from Matthew chapter 3. It says this: in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who is spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The word of the Lord. It's a nice little heartwarming Christmas message for us today. What's interesting is that if you look throughout all the years of Christian history, Christians throughout the centuries have read about John the Baptist in the weeks leading up to Christmas. They read the prophecies about him, like Wilma read to us just a minute ago. They read his words that we just read. John the Baptist is a really central figure of Advent. And yet he's not a very cozy, holly, jolly kind of a guy. We come into this season and we want silent night and joy to the world. And John brings us brood of vipers and unquenchable fire. We want jolly old Saint Nick, and here comes John the Baptist, much more like Scrooge or the Grinch and carrying a jar of locusts. So why this focus on John the Baptist during the season of Advent? Well, I actually think his message is really crucial to us in this season. We are watching and waiting for the King, and John's sole mission in life is to prepare the way for him. According to the Bible, the very last person who's going to arrive on the scene before the Messiah, before the Savior does, is John the Baptist. He's a herald. He's the guy who's letting us know that the King is on his way. Our waiting has not been in vain. So when we see John the Baptist on the scene, when we come to him in the scripture, I actually think it's really important for us to listen to him, to see what he has to say, because he's here to get us ready for God. Now, I was kind of excited to talk to you guys today about John the Baptist because I've actually always kind of liked him as a figure. And it definitely has to do with the fact that all through my growing up years, I loved a song called Jesus Freak by the group DC Talk. This was like my anthem for many, many years. And this song has a verse that's all about John the Baptist. It talks about how he's walking around with crazy hair, and he's sleeping in the sand, and he's saying all these wild things. And eventually, Herod, the king, took the head of this Jesus freak. Because John the Baptist's life is cut short. It ends really tragically when he's beheaded by Herod. But John's life starts out really miraculously. If you read about it in Luke chapter 1, there's this couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they are a couple who loves the Lord. They're righteous. They have been faithful to God, and yet they have gotten to old age, and they've never been able to have any children. But one day, the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, and he tells him that they are going to have a son. And he says that this son is going to be a joy and a delight to them. They're to name him John, and he is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and what he is going to do is bring the people of Israel back to God. And this is exactly what John does. He grows up, he heads out into the wilderness, which if you look in your Bibles, often the wilderness is the place where people meet with God. And he starts baptizing. He starts calling people to repentance, and people are flocking to him. They become really excited. They're coming to him. They're saying, yeah, we want to repent. We want to be baptized. And the reason they do this is because John says to them, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Whenever you read that in your Bibles, what it means is that the kingdom of heaven is here. It's now. It's happening. These people, their whole lives, have been waiting for the Messiah. They have been waiting for the Savior to come rescue them. And here comes John on the scene, and he says, guess what? It is happening right now. The King is on his way. And so John has this really exciting message for the people. He has good news. He says, the King is here. The one we've been waiting for is coming. So why does he go about it so harshly? All these people come, and he sees them coming, and he calls them a brood of vipers. He says, the axe is at the root of the trees. You're going to get chopped down and thrown into the fire. He uses really intense language. He's kind of mean about it. And I wonder, as these people are coming out to him, is this message, is it going to repel them or draw them in? I think part of the reason that John is so harsh is that he realizes that some people at this time think that because they are children of Abraham, because they are God's chosen people, they're secure with God. They're set. Their salvation has already been decided. They are good to go. I've heard this from people in my own life, people who say, oh yeah, well, you know, I grew up in a Christian home, or I was baptized as a baby. I show up at church. I give to charities. God and I are good. I'm a moral person. I don't have anything to worry about. And what John does with his message is basically, to any of us who think that way, he turns it completely on its head. He points to some stones on the riverbank, and he says, God can make himself children out of these rocks. You're nothing special. You're not secure just because of your heritage, just because of how you've grown up. John is trying to get them, and I think he's trying to get us, to wake up. He's telling us that actually we're in danger of judgment. The axe is at the root of the trees. He says if you're not producing fruit, basically if your righteousness isn't coming from God, you're in trouble. And the reason John is saying all of this, the reason he's so harsh about it, is he realizes that when the Messiah comes, when the King arrives, it means that the God of all the universe has showed up on the scene. He wants us to be prepared for him, because what John makes clear with his language is that the King who is on his way has both the power and the right to bring judgment. He has the prerogative to burn the whole place down if he wants to. Ultimately, John is warning us that this is not a king to be taken lightly. So I want to read you one of the ways the Bible talks about this king who is coming. It's from the book of Revelation. And it talks about the king this way. It says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He's dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This king is Jesus. He judges with righteousness. He is all-powerful. He is faithful and true. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And we're not to take him lightly. We don't love talking about judgment. We might hear this passage from Revelation and get a little bit uncomfortable. But this is one of the ways that the Bible talks about our powerful God. This is reality. And so when John tells us to repent because the king is on his way, I think we need to listen to him. There might be some of us in here who have never done that. We have never recognized Jesus as king. John calls people to repent. When he says that, what he's saying is you've been walking in your own way. What you need to do is turn around and walk in the way of the king. We submit ourselves to his lordship. We recognize that actually he reigns, I don't. So John calls us to repent. Some of us in here have done that. We have recognized that Jesus is Lord and we've turned our lives over to him. But I don't think John lets any of us off the hook either, because if you look at the text, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are the ones coming to him and the ones he starts yelling at. These people are followers of God. They're religious people. And so I think for all of us, it gives us a chance to reflect on what John's message might be for us today, where he's saying, you need to repent. If you read this account in the Gospel of Luke, John says all these things to the religious people, and then they respond to him. And they say, well, what are you asking us to do? And John says to them, well, if you have two shirts, you should give the extra one away to the one who has none. If you have extra food, you need to do the same. You need to treat people fairly. You need to be content with what you have. Don't take more than you should. I think for us Christians, I think for myself, John's message to me is quit being selfish. Where do you have extra? Quit turning a blind eye. We just spent time praying for Central Alberta, praying for our own home. We heard about all the needs, about fatherlessness and all these different kinds of poverty. We talked this weekend about our booklet that we're going through this month. And it talks about all these different forms of poverty. We think, you know, usually materially, but there's poverty in so many relationships. Poverty in people's relationship with God. All of us know people who are in poverty. And I think John is saying to us, we might believe the right things, but are we doing them? Is our faith, both our belief plus our actions, do we act righteously because of our love for Jesus? God's word is always alive. It is always active. And so even as we're reading about John and the message he had long ago, the Lord has something for each of us today. He's calling us to repentance. Some of us, maybe for the very first time. Some of us, maybe for the millionth time. Where is the Lord asking us to repent? John's message to us is harsh because it's a wake-up call. We do not have all of the time in the world. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says to us, don't leave this room this morning without being secure in your relationship with God, without knowing who's king and who's not. The book of Hebrews says, right now, Christians, is the time for maturity. It's time for us to grow up. It's time for us not just to believe the right things, but to walk in the way of the Lord. John's message for us is harsh because it is urgent. One more thing about the harshness of John the Baptist, because you guys are probably a little bit holier than I am, but I read a message like John's and I'm like, well, maybe I can have my own little John the Baptist moment, because I certainly have some children who are constantly whining to me and pouting and leaving their stuff all over and asking for more television, and they might need to hear the harsh truth that they are a brood of vipers. And I don't mind being the one to tell them. You might have the same situation in your own life. A strange family member, who knows? They need to hear the truth. Some people have taken this quite far, and they do. They use really harsh language to evangelize people who don't know Jesus. Is this what we can take from our message today? We get to be like John. Well, this is personally just what I think about it, but I think it's really clear that basically from the moment John's birth is announced by a literal angel, he has a very specific call on his life. John is meant to be like the Old Testament prophets. All of them use harsh language. All of them go out and do crazy things for God, because God has given them a really specific call, a really specific message, so that they can turn people back to God. John has a specific call, and John's life is costly. John speaks truth. John calls people to repentance. He does it to King Herod. Herod had stolen his brother's wife, and he called him out for it. John gets put in prison, and eventually what? He gets beheaded. The fact that John speaks truth is very, very costly for him. So John has a really specific call, but where I do think we need to imitate John is in his passion. John is passionate for the things of the Lord. He is passionate about people repenting and turning back to God. He's passionate about announcing the good news that Jesus has arrived. Part of the prophecies about John the Baptist in the Old Testament talk about how he's going to be like the prophet Elijah. So if you read the prophecies about him from the book of Malachi, it says before the Messiah comes, before the Savior comes, Elijah will come. When Gabriel announces to Zechariah that John's going to be born, he says he's going to have the spirit of Elijah. You see John wearing camel hair clothing and a leather belt? Well, that's because that's how Elijah dressed. If you look in 2 Kings, it says Elijah dressed exactly that way. But why is this herald who's going to prepare the way for the Lord going to be like the prophet Elijah? Because we can look at the Old Testament, and there are other prophets who have a lot more to say. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We talk about the words of Isaiah here way more than we ever talk about anything Elijah ever said. Or the prophet who comes right after Elijah in the Bible, Elisha, he does twice as many miracles as Elijah does. Why is the one to prepare the way of the Lord going to be like Elijah? Well, if you look at Elijah's story, part of Elijah's call is to turn the hearts of God's people back toward him. But Elijah is also very, very passionate for the things of the Lord. I once heard a teacher who kind of walked through one of the most famous stories of Elijah in the Bible, kind of walked through the timeline of his day. And so this story is in 1 Kings 18, and Elijah basically challenges these prophets of Baal, this false god, to a duel with the true God of Israel. And if you walk through the passage, it's actually really fascinating, because here's what Elijah does. He goes to the king of Israel and he says, okay, we're gonna have a challenge. We're gonna have a duel. Bring all the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. So all these prophets come. Everyone walks up Mount Carmel. They get to the top. The prophets of Baal make a sacrifice, and then they're calling on Baal and asking him to send down fire to accept their sacrifice. Nothing's happening. About halfway through the day, Elijah starts to make fun of them. He taunts them and he says, where's Baal? He's not shown up. Baal never does. Baal never comes. Then Elijah gets to work, and here's what he does. He rebuilds the altar of God, 12 stones. These aren't pebbles, so think about the actual physical labor of this. He's rebuilding this altar of God, 12 stones. Then he digs a giant trench around the altar. He doesn't have a Kubota. He probably doesn't even have a shovel. Who knows what he's using? He digs this huge, huge trench. Think of the physical labor of this. Then he goes and kills a bull. I've never personally killed a bull, but I can imagine it takes a little bit of effort. And then he chops the bull up in pieces, which actually to me feels harder than killing the bull. He's got to chop it all up into pieces. Then he takes a piece of the bull, climbs down into the trench he's dug, puts the piece up on the altar, back down through the trench, he grabs another piece until the whole bull is on top of the altar. By this time, Elijah's a little bit worn out. He's breathing a bit heavy, so he has some other people fill the trench with water until it's overflowing with water. Then he prays to the Lord and asks the Lord to accept his sacrifice. God does. He sends down fire, burns up the sacrifice, the altar, the water, the soil, everything. God has been victorious over Baal. So then they go back down the altar. He says, okay, we're gonna kill the prophets of Baal. So they go back down Mount Carmel to this valley, kill hundreds of prophets of Baal. Then he goes back up the mountain. I've been to this mountain. I've been to Mount Carmel. It's not a sledding hill. You're walking up a mountain. He goes back up to the top. He sits there and he waits until God sends a rainstorm. Then he goes back down the mountain, hitches up his robe, and he runs ahead of the chariot of the king to Jezreel. He runs ahead of a chariot, 25 to 30 kilometers. This is Elijah. He becomes known as the prophet who is passionate about God. He didn't do the most miracles for God. Sometimes he gets overwhelmed and afraid. But he is passionate for the name of the Lord. And so God says that before the Savior arrives, someone with the spirit of Elijah, someone who is passionate about the things of God, is going to come prepare the way for him. A Jesus freak. This is the passion of Elijah. This is the passion of John the Baptist. And as I was reading this, as I was preparing for the message, my prayer was, Lord, make this the passion of Denise. Not that I get to go out and speak harshly to people, but that I would be so passionate about their salvation that I cannot help but share the good news with them. Lord, make me so passionate about who you are and what you've done that my voice cannot help but prepare the way of the Lord in the lives of my neighbors and my friends and my family who do not know you. Lord, give us, the people of Crossroads Church, the passion of John the Baptist for your name. That's what we need. We need the passion of John the Baptist. John has a message that is harsh, but it is also one that is filled with hope, because here's what John says. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes someone whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. In the Gospel of John, John the Baptist sees Jesus walking toward him and he says, look, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You cannot get a message that is more hopeful than that one. John recognizes, when he sees Jesus walking his way, he recognizes the first advent. He recognizes the incarnation, that God has come in the flesh. He sees who Jesus is. And he sees that all of the promises of God that Israel has been waiting for, the one who is going to set things right, is standing right in front of him. For John, in that moment, his watching and his waiting is over. The king has arrived. And what hope that brings for us. Because in this Advent season, when we stop and we think about all the darkness around us, and then we realize that Jesus has come. He showed up the first Advent. And what he does is he makes the crooked ways straight and he levels the valleys and the hills. We should overflow with hope because of that. We think about the third Advent when the king, the rider on the white horse, will come again and he will defeat evil and sin and sadness. This should cause our hearts to skip a beat. Because we have hope for God to come and set things right. All of the issues we have in our relationships, all of the things our kids struggle with, all of the injustices we see on the news, one day, God will make all things well. He will, and he already has. I read you that passage from Revelation about Jesus the King. And I want to read you another one, another spot in the Bible that talks about the exact same king from the book of Revelation. It says this from Isaiah 53. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. The same powerful king from Revelation is the exact same one who came and sacrificed himself for our sake. So John is warning of judgment, and yet he hadn't yet seen, none of them had, nobody had, the kind of king that Jesus was going to be. His victorious reign would come about as he took the judgment that we deserved upon himself. That same king who wears many crowns in the book of Revelation wears a crown of thorns as he goes to the cross for us. all of our failure to repent, all of the lack of fruit in our life, all of that unquenchable fire that John talks about is drowned out in the mercy and the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. You and I can choose to, but we do not have to face the fiery judgment of God because of what Christ has done. All we need to do is repent, put our trust in him, and then ask him to help us walk in his way. So, what a good day, what a hopeful day for us to take communion together. Communion is a chance for us to examine ourselves, to reflect, to see what the Lord has for us. Some of us may have never repented. Some of us may have never given our lives over to Jesus. You would be welcome to come up for communion today, to take the bread, to take the cup, and to say, Jesus, I need you. I give my life over to you. Thank you for taking my judgment. When we take communion, especially during this season of Advent, we remember the first Advent when Christ came in the flesh, when he gave his body and his blood for our sake. And we think about the here and now, how Dan talked about last week that Jesus is present with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is here with us today. And then we think about how 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that we continue to take the bread, to take the cup, to remember the sacrifice of Jesus until when? Until he comes again. The third Advent, when the King will come and make all things new. So we're going to take communion together today. And what we'll do is we'll just leave our rows. There will be people up here. You'll grab bread, grab a cup from them. Go back to your row and hold on to it until all of us have been served. And then I'll come back up and we'll take it together. And as we do, as we think about what we're going to do, reflect on John's message for us, where he's asking us to turn around, to repent, and then thank our good King for taking our judgment upon himself. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you, Lord, that you are judge and King and that you are good, that we can trust you. We thank you that you are faithful and true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that you are also a suffering servant who came and died on our behalf. And so as we take in the bread and the cup today, Lord, we do so in remembrance of what you've done for us, and we'll continue to do it together, Lord, until you come again. In Jesus' name, amen.